Welcome everyone on this beautiful day that the Lord has blessed us with. I do thank you very much for this invitation to stand before you and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of you may remember when I preached here for a short time, kind of off and on, from April of 2006 to May of 2007. Some of you may remember my wife, Jane, bless her heart. And the reason I say that is she's been married to me for 58 years. But I couldn't get along without her, believe me. I couldn't make it without her. I see a lot of new faces here that weren't here when I was here last, and that's good. Because I know you've grown in the Lord. And I thank God for that and Godspeed for you. Again, you don't know how good it is to be back. I do treasure this opportunity, and I thank you for it. This morning I want to talk to you about 15 basic, simple gospel facts. As I always say, open your Bibles if you would. Follow along with me. Because I don't want you to ever take my word, and never ever take any man's word, only the Word of God, the Bible. So brethren and friends, this morning I'd like to present to you what will probably be the simplest lesson that I've ever preached. All I want to do this morning is set forth for your consideration 15 basic Bible facts. And I call them basic because they are foundational in God's Word and they are absolutely vital for our salvation. They're not hard to understand and they're very clear, so please follow along with me in your Bible. The first of the Bible facts that I want you to consider is this. Man is a sinner. In Romans 3 and verse 23, Paul wrote, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you may ask, just exactly what does that mean? Paul means that every accountable person, every person able to tell the difference between right and wrong, has sinned. We know that in his statement, Paul did not mean infants, and he didn't mean babies. He didn't have them in mind. For if he did, that would put him in opposition to what the Lord said in Matthew, the 18th chapter and verse 3, when Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, when a person is born, he or she enters into this world totally, totally without sin. But at some point in their lives, when they reach what can be called the age of accountability, when they can choose between right and wrong, they will sin. Sin, according to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, is a violation of God's law. When that happens, from that point on, they stand in need of a Savior. Remember the old saying that sin will take you further than you want to go, sin will keep you longer than you want to stay, and sin will cost you more than you want to pay? Truer words were never spoken. The second fact for you to think about is Jesus is that Savior. Jesus is that Savior. In Matthew 1 and verse 21, as the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said of Mary, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." In Luke 19 and verse 10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." And so, my friends, the Savior that all men need for all our sinners is Jesus. But Jesus will be your personal Savior only if you will comply with His terms of pardon. If you would, turn with me to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Matthew, the 7th chapter. Jesus said in verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And if you would, turn over to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to turn to a lot of chapter verses this morning, brethren, so please follow along with me. Make notes if you like, and after service, if you don't get them all, just let me know and I'll sure be glad to give them to you. Hebrews chapter 5, the Hebrew writer says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey Him. He is the Savior. He is the Savior of those who obey. Obedience, that's the key. Obedience. Now turn to Romans chapter 1 with me, please. Now the next fact is that the gospel is the power of God to save. In Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul wrote these words. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Brethren and friends, that was over 2,000 years ago, and the gospel today is still the power to save, and it will be forever. Now, you might be asking yourself, well, just what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Well, the gospel contains facts to be believed. It contains commands to be obeyed, and it contains promises to be enjoyed. So first, my friends, the gospel contains facts to be believed. Let's look together at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, gives us a kind of a capsule summary of those facts that Paul writes about. Verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's kind of a summary of the gospel of Christ. Turn with me now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you would. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The gospel also contains commands to be obeyed. That's the second point. Commands to be obeyed. Paul makes it clear in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8 when he wrote, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." My friends, you can't obey facts, but you sure can obey commandments. Now, if you would, turn to Acts chapter 2, and let's look at verse 39 for the third point here. Acts 2 and verse 39. The gospel contains promises to be enjoyed. Peter spoke of the promise in Acts 2 and verse 39 when he said, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." So, brethren, in order for the gospel to save anyone, he must believe the facts, he must obey the command, and then enjoy the promises. The next fact, fact number 4, is that the gospel is to be preached. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," in Mark 16 and verse 15. Paul made the importance of preaching the gospel so very clear in Romans chapter 10. Turn with me. Romans chapter 10. When we get to Romans chapter 10, let's look and let's listen to what Paul wrote by inspiration beginning in verse 13. Paul wrote, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So my friends, so before a person can be saved, he has got to hear the truth. That brings us to the next fact. After hearing, he must believe. He must believe. Belief is fundamental. Without it, a person is lost. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Then that takes us to the next Bible fact, fact number 6. The Lord demands repentance. Jesus said, I tell you, nay, but unless you accept, you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. Again, from Acts 17, 30, we read, At the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. All men everywhere has to repent. This is also fundamental. Without repentance, a person is lost. Repentance is a change of heart that is manifested in a change of life. It is a turning away from one sin and turning to the Lord in conduct. Now stand in Romans chapter 10, if you would. That brings us to the next basic Bible fact, the seventh fact. Man must confess Christ with the mouth. Can that truth be made any clearer than it is in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10? Let's read what Paul wrote. He said, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Brethren, the Ethiopian eunuch of Acts chapter 8 is a classic example of confession. When he asked Philip, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We see that in Acts 8, verses 36 and 37. The eunuch had confessed with his mouth. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is an example of confessing the Lord Jesus with the mouth. And confession is fundamental. Without it, a person is lost. Turn now to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We move to the next basic Bible fact. Fact number 8. Baptism saves. How do I know this? Well, I know it because it is specifically what the Bible says. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, Peter wrote, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Does baptism only or alone save? No. But Peter didn't say that, did he? But he did say, baptism doth also now save us. When does baptism save? Only when one recognizes that it is a command of God and obeys it after believing in Jesus, after repenting of his sin, and after confessing Jesus as the Son of God. Turn to Acts chapter 22 with me in verse 16. Acts 22 and verse 16. Most of you remember Saul. At this point in Saul's life, who later became the Apostle Paul, Saul had believed, Paul had repented, and Paul had confessed the Lord. But what washed away his sin? What washed away his sin? Well, look at Acts 22 and verse 16. And now why tarriest thou? He's talking to Paul. He says, now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Just as belief and repentance and confession are fundamental, so is baptism in water for the remission of sins. Since the Bible clearly says that baptism doth now save us, without it, a person is lost. But the next basic Bible fact relates to that baptism. Bible baptism, I remind you, is a burial in water. A burial in water. Romans 6, verses 3 through 5 states it this way, and turn with me. Romans 6, verses 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul says, Romans 6, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. My friends, pouring, sprinkling a little water on somebody's head is not Bible baptism. Sprinkling or pouring does not constitute a burial. Think about it. If one of your loved ones died, would you be pleased if the cemetery sprinkled just a little dirt on them and called it a burial? Of course you wouldn't. We know that this baptism is in water, for Peter specifically said in Acts 10 and verse 47, "Can man, any man forbid water that these should not be baptized?" Turn to Galatians chapter 3, if you will, to the next basic Bible fact. Galatians chapter 3. The next basic Bible fact, fact number 10, relates to baptism and is equally clear. Baptism is what puts a person in Christ, into Christ. For how do I know that? Because, again, it is specifically what the Bible says. From Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, we read, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Now listen to me now. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." How clear can that be? How much clearer can that be? If you wanted to say that baptism puts us into Christ, how would you say it? That it would be any clearer than, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." I honestly believe that any second grader could understand that. My friends, baptism is the final step of getting into Christ. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. There's yet another basic Bible fact relating to baptism I would like for you to consider. Baptism puts a person into the church through the operation of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, Paul wrote these words. He said, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So how can a person get into the body of Christ without baptism? If we're all baptized into the one body, how can he get into the body of Christ without it? In baptism, my friends, it is God who is operating. It is God who is operating. Again, turn to Colossians chapter 2 with me. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Again, from the pen of Paul, Paul wrote in Colossians 2 and verse 12, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith," now listen now, "of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." And according to Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, the body is the church. Now, let's go to Matthew, the 16th chapter. Familiar passage. Matthew, the 16th chapter. The 12th Bible fact is that Jesus established the church. He said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, I know most of us have this memorized, but he said, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus said he would build his church. But how many churches did Jesus build? He built just one. Just one, his church. The body is the church. In Ephesians 4:4 tells us that there is but one body or one church. So how important is the church? Well, if you would turn to Acts the 20th chapter with me, if you would. How important is this church? Acts the 20th chapter. Let's read the statement, Paul's statement to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 28. Paul told the Ephesian elders, Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath, listen, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Purchased with his own blood. Jesus died for the church, and according to Ephesians 5 and verse 23, he is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. So if you want to be saved, my friends, you must be a member of the church that Jesus built. And that's the church of Christ. That's the only church you read about in the New Testament. The church of Christ. The only church that Jesus built and the only church that he died for. And that brings us to the next Bible fact of the morning. A person must be a Christian only. Not a hyphenated Christian. Just a Christian. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:16, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." In Acts 4:12, again, Peter said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I ask you, why would anyone want to wear a name other than a Christian? I will never understand. I will never understand. Paul warned us about that in 1 Corinthians 1 verses 12 and 13 when he wrote these words. Verse 12, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Denominational names, my friends, are divisive, and they are wrong. All of them, every last one of them. Paul warned us that there would be many different denominations, and he warned us that they'd be wrong, and they would not be the church that Jesus built or Jesus died for. In Luke the 8th chapter and verse 11, we read that the seed of the kingdom is the Word of God. Since all seed bring forth after its own kind, when the Word of God, the Bible, is preached, the only thing that it will produce is the kingdom of God. It takes more than the Word of God to produce denominations in our day, though, and let me tell you how. The Bible plus the Catholic doctrine will make you a Catholic. The Bible plus the Methodist discipline will make you a Methodist. The Bible plus the Baptist manual will make you a Baptist. And the Bible plus the Book of Mormon will make you a Mormon, and on it goes. And every denomination has its own creed book, and they are all different, every one of them. But the Bible alone will only make a Christian. These various denominations are not mentioned in the Bible, and since there are none of them mentioned in the Bible, they exist without the authority of Jesus Christ, and anything that does not exist by the authority of Christ should be opposed, because Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." The 14th Bible fact that God demands is true worship. It's true worship. In John 4, verse 24, our Lord said, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." While we won't take the time to go into very completely this morning, it will suffice to say that God wants to be worshipped according to his truth and not according to what man wants. Not will worship, as Paul called it in Colossians 3 and verse 23. Understand now, please understand, worship is not for man's entertainment. The Christian must assemble each first day of the week for the purpose of partaking of the Lord's Supper and giving of his means as he has prospered, because that is what the New Testament teaches. They will engage also in singing and prayer and in the study of God's Word, just as if we have done here this morning, no more and no less. And the last fact that I want to consider this morning is that a person must be faithful until death. The idea that once a man becomes a Christian, he or she can live in any way that they want, do anything they want, and never lose their salvation is just not true. It is a lie in the worst way. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, our Lord says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life," which is heaven. In John 8:31, Jesus said, "If you continue my word, then are you my disciples indeed." So here are just 15 basic Bible facts that can set you on the road to heaven. And we know that the Bible is the Word of God. We know that God wrote the Bible, and we know that God cannot lie. Because Paul told Titus, he said, "In hope of eternal life, from which a God that cannot lie promised before the world began." Titus 1:2. My friends, I have given you book, chapter, and verse of God's Word concerning your salvation. So therefore, everything that I have said is true. Then why not obey it? The Bible is easy to understand. John said in John 5:3, "His commandments are not grievous, or they're not burdensome." Every life is built either upon the rock or the sand, as Jesus taught in Matthew the 7th chapter. You remember that parable. When the storm comes, and it surely will come, we cannot say if the storm comes, we must say when it comes, the kind of foundation you're building will be evident. Now, who is building upon the rock? Jesus said, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them," that's who's building upon the rock. Obedience or disobedience determines the foundation. There's no person ever is prepared for the coming storm unless he is a follower of Christ and obedient to his word. It was Christ who said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," in Mark 16:15. It was also Jesus Christ who said, "For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins," John 8:24. And it was Jesus who said, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish," in Luke 13:3. If we're not willing to obey these and all other commandments of our Savior, then we're building our lives on nothing more stable than shifting sand. It's smart to obey the Lord God. It is so foolish to disobey. If you're not a Christian, I beg you this morning to come forward. If you're not a Christian, I beg you to come forward this morning. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as the Son of God, because He most certainly is. And then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then when you rise from that watery grave, you'll be a new creature, born again. And on that road that leads to heaven. And just think about it, brethren and friends. If this is the morning that Jesus comes back, we'll all go home together. We'll all go home together. There may be some here that have been unfaithful. Maybe you haven't been coming to church the way you should have. That's a sin. This is a good time to take care of that. You too need to come forward and let the brethren know that you have repented to God. And let us pray with you and pray for you. Can we help anyone make their life right with God if we can? Come forward now as we stand and as we sing.